Well, this morning we're going to go back into the teaching that I have been doing about being filled with the Spirit. If you can go online to our website, you can download any of those messages free. There's a number of things we've talked about, and we're going in again today. This is our seventh part to this teaching. And really what we're looking at, we were commanded by the Lord in the Word of God to be filled with the Spirit. We were commanded. And it's understanding that it's important. If God commanded you to be filled with the Spirit, there has to be a way that you can know that you're filled with the Spirit. You know, I've listened over the years of teaching, and ministers are talking about, you know, being Spirit-filled, but they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking other tongues. And when they talk about being Spirit-filled, they never have a place where you come to where you know you're full of the Spirit. They never have a place where you can come to know. Well, you have to be able to, you know. When there's, you know, if I sit down and I eat too much and get too full, I know it. There's things that, you know, you take place that you know it. And so we need to understand these things of Scriptures. We can't go back over everything. But we were talking about, we've been really discussing from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we're in the 14th chapter. We spent a lot of time in the 14th chapter. But in the 12th chapter, the 13th chapter, and 14th chapter all flow together. And he's dealing, really, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and dealing with them, a Spirit-filled church, about Spirit-filled conduct and about how to walk in the Spirit-filled conduct. And so in the church, we found this in our study so far. We're not going to be able to go back and read over numbers of these things and look into them. But we found out that in the church, they had a problem because they had an excess of things, of speaking in tongues during the service. And Paul is laying out to them, really is telling them how a service should be conducted. And because for this purpose, is the whole point that Paul was bringing out in the 14th chapter is about the edification of the church. Is edifying one another. So Paul goes on in and talking about just speaking in tongues, but he wouldn't do any good if there wasn't an interpretation because it doesn't edify the church. He also talked about the fact that prophecy given is words for edification, exhortation, and comfort. They're the reason that they're giving. And he told the church that they should excel in that area, that every believer should excel in the area to prophesy. Now, we know that these gifts, because when we go back over the 12th chapter, we're talking about supernatural gifts, because the Apostle Paul lays out these gifts and lays 12 gifts out of these 9 gifts that are laid out of the conduct. And 3 of these gifts that he's talking about was the gift of prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues. And he's talking about them and their use in the church to edify the church. Now, some today don't believe in tongues. They say, well, that's all going away with. Well, then edification of the church is left. Then God removed supernatural faith, you know, supernatural edification for the church. And if he did, then we are not living in the best time they were. We got less than they did. Well, I don't believe that. So is following out what the Word of God says, if we fall in line with it, and especially Paul is telling them how a Spirit-filled church conducts itself, how it will conduct itself for ministry, what it does, and we need to understand this. The 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is written what a New Testament church should be like, what it should have going on in it, things that should be taking place. That's a New Testament church. So when people say we have a New Testament church, but they don't have those things, they don't have a New Testament church. Paul's telling them that in a New Testament church, there are manifestations of supernatural gifts. There are manifestations of supernatural gifts. That is the norm of the Spirit-filled church. What good does it do to me to be Spirit-filled if it produces nothing? Now think about that. Churches that don't believe, they say, oh yeah, God wants us full of the Spirit, but you know, all those gift stuff and things are gone. Well, what's the point of being full of the Spirit then? What's the point of it? There's no point to it. Be full of the Spirit for what? Oh, so when God gets sick of you and wants to kill you, you'll know about it. I don't know. But it's sort of ridiculous. Is why? It's strange. The church is a supernatural group of people. It's a supernatural group of people. And, you know, most of the time in the church world, people don't think prophecy of any big deal in among the Spirit-filled. In fact, today it doesn't hold much credence even among the Spirit-filled people. They don't think much of it. Tongues interpretation, they don't think much of it. They don't, you know, it's sort of put to the background of things. But we need to understand, it is a supernatural manifestation of God through His people for the edification of the church. And when people hold back in these things, when people pull back in these things, they're pulling back away from God's divine plan to work through humanity. And then they sit around and talk about, well, we want to do the will of God. Well, man, they don't even want to do the will of God in church. We want the will of God in church. We've gotten into too much intellectualism to we're trying to do everything by the mind, operating, thinking about the things instead of operating, like Mike's talk about faith, just operating over in the areas of faith, allowing God to manifest Himself through us to bless the church. You know, the wonderful thing I love about the gifts and their operation, Ed doesn't have to sit around and try to figure out a way to bless people. You know, it's a wonderful thing, you know, God anointed me to teach and preach the word back in 1983 as the anointing came on me to minister that back in July of 1983. Now, when I go back and look at that, to me it was the most wonderful thing happened because up to that time, I wasn't a teacher. I mean, I could share with people things that I knew, but this gift came along and it changed everything for me from the standpoint of ministry. My words, when I see people struggling around to try to get messages and stuff, that thing left. The most wonderful thing I found out about it, there was a supernatural gift that was given to me to edify the body of Christ, and I didn't have to sit and think about it and try to figure out how this thing worked. I didn't have to do none of that stuff. This gift began to work in me and giving me the ability to share things and giving me insight into things that I never had before. And what was it for? It was to bless the body. That's what it's for. And to me, that was the most wonderful thing. You know, I went to Bible school, but I didn't become a teacher in Bible school. I was a teacher when I went to Bible school. They couldn't give me a gift. I want to tell you, most seminaries and Bible schools are training people in gifts, and they're men's gifts. They are not God's gifts. They can't give you a gift. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the one who gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. It didn't so. It was set aside for seminaries and Bible schools to do that. I'm going to tell you, if you ain't got the gift when you went there, you ain't got one when you left either. God's the giver of the gift. This to me is the most wonderful thing. In the church world, runs off on intellectualism today. It's full of intellects. It's full of humanly taught people trying to tell us what they know, and hasn't it worked out just wonderful? Dear God, our nation's in the mess, and it's in the mess because of the church. Because the church has followed intellectualism. I'll tell you, I love the gift. You know, the most wonderful things, I've seen people over the years and watching ministries, and you get a guy comes up and that gift he has kicks in, and it's like, man, what it does to what men can do in the natural, it's amazing. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, back years ago, he died in 1948. But Smith Wigglesworth was not a good speaker at all. He was terribly naturally as a speaker. Now this guy, he had accredited, I think, 9 people raised from the dead under his ministry. And he had so many notable miracles took place under his ministry. But Smith Wigglesworth would get up and begin to talk when he would preach until the anointing came on him. I read after people, they said he was almost like you were trying to figure out, what's this man saying? And they said when the anointing came on him, they said, oh my God, they said it was such a change. In fact, the ministries, the Bible schools and the seminaries in England would take their students to his meetings just so they could see what it was like when the anointing came on a man. Because he said he'd get up and start to talk for about 5 minutes. They said he'd just stumble all around and said, and people, you just try to, where on earth is he coming from? And he said, all of a sudden, the anointing would come on this man. And they said, my God, he would minister? Said it was just phenomenal. And they would come there to do that, to watch this man minister. Is today, it's like, no, you go get trained. They teach you how to speak. They teach you what to say to people. Do you realize, you know, I mean, it always cracks me up. I get all these emails and some from Thomas Nielsen, you know, and all that kind of stuff. They print the Bibles and they got all these books. And they want to sell, all the time over the years, they want to sell me stuff so I can buy all my sermons that I'll need for a year. They'll have them laid out for me. Folks, don't think that's strange. Most of the ministers use the stuff. It's planned out in advance. Some heathen turns around and writes and tells you, the minister, what he's going to preach. They don't even need God anymore. God's not needed. You know, and somebody thinks because they print Bibles, they're good Christian people. Why would you be doing that if you're good Christian people? You'd be praying for ministers to get anointing from God and get a message. Hallelujah. God's been talking to me all week about ministering this morning. He's been talking to me. He has something He wants to say. Hallelujah. Man, I want to know what God has to say. Glory to God. I've heard enough of me, and I've heard enough of you. We want God, don't we? We want to hear from heaven. Glory to God. This morning, I'm going to pick up to where we left off last week because I can't take the time to go back over all of this stuff leading up to what we did in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But there's interesting here, Paul talking about the use of tongues in the church. In verse 19, he had said that he'd rather speak 5 words with his understanding than 10,000 words in another tongue. And we talked about it from its context. He's talking about the fact for the edification of the church, if someone doesn't interpret, then there's no point to speaking out in tongues. It must be interpreted. Now, this is interesting because we go to verse 19. For year 20, I used to years ago read through these things and I wondered how some of this stuff fit together. It seemed to me sort of jump around a little bit. But you'll find here in verse 20, he said, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature." So he's telling these people they need to be mature. And he's talking about spiritual. He's not talking about natural maturity. He's talking about spiritual maturity, understanding spiritual things. That's what started off back in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He started talking to them about them having an understanding of spiritual things. They need to have understanding. And so he's just really reiterating. Now listen to what he says here. This is a quote. This is a quote from the Old Testament. It says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all of that, they will not hear me." Now, this was a quote concerning Israel, was going to happen. And what happened, it did take place because generally, Israel as a nation did not accept Jesus Christ, didn't accept the move of God to start the church. They didn't accept that. So he's making a reference here. But now listen to what he said. He said, "I'm going to speak to these people. They ain't going to listen to me." Now he goes on here to say in verse 22, he says, "Therefore, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbeliever, but for those who believe." Now I want you to see in the context of what he's talking about here. Because sometimes we need to understand this is in services. Because we saw it on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost took place, we saw men speak in tongues, and the people who didn't know what was going on heard them speak in their own language. In other words, these were people who were unsaved. And they heard them speak in their language. It became a witness to them of a supernatural move of God. And so we need to understand this. This is why, you know, today I know ministers and big name ministers even do it. They don't want tongues and stuff in their service because they say they don't want to offend anybody. You need to understand this. Tongues can be a huge thing to bring people to Christ. Because remember over in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, "Though I speak in tongues of men and angels..." And that word tongues there is a naturally unacquired language. It isn't a learned language. The word tongues means an unacquired language. You didn't learn it. And now, so what we find out, I've listened to people over the years talk about that usage of when somebody spoke in a language. I remember one time Kenneth Hagin had told a story where he was in a service and he spoke out in a tongue and he interpreted it. And after the service, a gentleman came to him, a man who wasn't saved, but was a, I believe he was some kind of like a professor of some other, anyhow. And I forget where his background was, of his nationality or whatever it was. But anyhow, he said, he's told Brother Hagin the language that he spoke. He said, you spoke in a certain dialect, in a certain language. And he said, that dialect is very rare. Most people don't even know that dialect. He said, it's hardly even known anymore. And he said to him, you spoke in that. And when you said it, he said, I was sitting there thinking, yeah, I want to hear him interpret this. He said, you interpreted exactly correct. Well, this man ended up getting saved through that. See, that was a witness to him. That was for an unbeliever. Spoke. Brother Hagin said, oh, I had no clue what I was saying in some language. He said, I just spoke in tongues and interpreted. I didn't have no clue what that was. Now, he's not the only one. Yeah, I've heard other people give testimony of the same things that have happened. And people came to them afterwards about, said, do you know you spoke in this language? I know we had at Rhema one time, it was out on the field, Pope and person spoke in tongues and found out they were speaking in some other language, and a person there knew what it was. And they didn't know, but it was a witness to that individual. And so we need to understand God moves in that manner. That's a supernatural manifestation of the church that has basically been thrown out today. We don't want it because we say we'll make the sinner uncomfortable. And God's saying, hey, I'm trying to reach the sinner with it, you bunch of idiots. Educated above your intelligence. I'm trying to supernaturally grab people and the church is throwing me out. See, the church many times is asking God to come in, but when God comes in, that's not what they want. They want something else. They want what feeds your intellect and makes you feel intellectually comfortable. And that's not how he works. So, he's using the context here of trying to talk about tongues from that aspect for an unbeliever. There is a part of tongues that is for unbelievers. And we need to know. So therefore I know that we need to be open and yielded to that in our services, because if an unbeliever comes in, we don't want to close the door for the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to that individual supernaturally. We don't want to do that. So we want to keep flowing in those areas. Now, the Apostle Paul, verse 23, it says, Apostle Paul said, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, I want you to see that. He said, if the whole church comes together into one place. He didn't call the place where they gathered a church. This is not a church. This building is not a church. This is a building. The church are the Christians. Paul said, when the church comes together. One of the things that you need to understand, it will hinder you in understanding things about God by not believing like the Bible says. In our society today, churches are buildings. In God's kingdom, they are not. We are God's temple. We are God's building. We are. And see, if you don't have that revelation, if that's not a revelation to you, you're going to be limited in your faith in God. You know, because we use it in our terms, well, we're going to go to church. I'm sorry, I'm already the church. I'm going down to the building. I am the church of God. God lives in me already. I don't have to come down here, come to this building to get God in me. God, I tell you what, I have God all week. I don't have to come to church to get God. I don't have to come to a building to get God. See, we live in this place where, you know, well, if we come, then we'll get God. Well, you got to get it in you that you're the church of Jesus Christ, that God's in you right now. God's working in you right now. The Holy Spirit's in, Holy Spirit, last time I checked, he's called God. The Holy Spirit's in you, and he's in there to guide you and lead you into all the truth. He don't, during some Monday through Saturday, go someplace else. And then on Sunday morning, he shows up or any other service. He's always in there in you. He's always the teacher. He's always the one who guides you and leads you into all the truth. So he said to them, when the church comes together in one place, and he says this, now if all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not think that you are out of your mind? Actually, the word out of your mind literally means insane. Now listen to what he says. If everybody comes, you're only talking in tongues. Now he names two classes of people that come in. Two classes of people. He mentions here the uninformed and the unbeliever. Right now, the majority of the body of Christ is the uninformed. And there is unbelievers. There's two types of people. The uninformed person is the person who is who's a born-again Christian who is uninformed of spiritual things. You know, I don't care how many followers some guy has in a ministry that don't believe that tongues for day. We got churches out here that they got 20,000 members. And they don't believe the gifts are for today and everything else. I want you to understand, the pastor of that church is an uninformed Christian. He's uninformed. Paul said he's uninformed. I'm going with Paul. I'm not going to go with what people say today. Like I told you before, they use the term of these people who don't believe in it. They call them fundamentalists. And the Lord corrected me one day because I used that term concerning an individual who don't believe in the things of the Spirit. And I used the term of calling them this person over here is a fundamentalist. And the Lord spoke to me and rebuked me on it. He said, he is not a fundamentalist. He said, you're a fundamentalist. You fundamentally believe the Word and he doesn't. See, God views a lot of things different than we do in the church world. We've made up our own religious lingo. We have our own religious way of talking. But, you know, and you need to understand this. If we don't let God change us in some of these things, we're going to miss some real revelation of God if we don't allow Him to talk to us and tell us what things really mean. We got to be taught. I don't know about you, I need taught. I just like on that thing of fundamentalists. To me, I didn't think that was a big deal, but it's a big deal to God. Because what it turns around, we have implied that people fundamentally believe the Word who do not. God don't like that. God doesn't like it because we portray they're fundamentally okay. They're not. There's no way that somebody has not developed spiritually and doesn't understand the things of the Spirit will carry out the perfect will of God. That's a total impossibility. If God's will is that we all be filled with the Holy Ghost and He commanded it, well then if that person's all right, then the command of God means nothing. See, we've got to change the way we think. The church has gotten off into things and has gotten off out here and we've got, you know, everybody's just all right. No, we're not. God don't seem to think that Ed's all right. He still thinks Ed needs help and some teaching. He still thinks I need to learn some things. We have too many people think they've arrived and they think that they've arrived somewhere and they're like playing in the baseball and they never even got out of the dugout. And they think they're playing a game. And they've never left the dugout. Look, folks, we need to understand the church. There's things that we need to understand. We need to begin to think like God thinks. Understand like God understands. Well, these people comes in. He said, we're just talking in tongues. He said, they'll think we're crazy. He makes a statement, but all prophesied and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in. He's convinced by all. He is convicted by all. Now, see, it's just like with the... I told you to use the illustration when we first started the church back years ago. This is back in 90. This guy came along. We had a guy in the church who came along who was a cemetery graduate, seminary. But this must have been a cemetery. But he came and he said he was bringing his uncle to church. His uncle wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. He was a Baptist. And he was all concerned about this guy coming. And he first thing he did is ran to the church and said, I hope you're not preaching on tongues about tongues today. So he told me, this good Spirit-filled, he was supposed to be Spirit-filled. I'm not quite sure what spirit he was filled with. But he was supposed to be one, anyhow. But anyhow, his uncle came, and it was funny because I didn't say a word to him, but I was going to talk. The Holy Ghost had planned that I speak on the baptism of the Holy Ghost that Sunday. So I got up and preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost that Sunday, and after the sermon was over, this guy who was supposed to be the Spirit-filled guy, who's out here living in Alice in Wonderland, he's out there living in worry. He's out there living in fear, talking about being a Spirit-filled man. And his Baptist uncle comes to me and grabbed my hand and shook my hand and said to me, that's the best sermon I've ever heard. Now, this guy was in his 70s. I'm sure he heard a lot more sermons than I ever preached. And I was just shocked. If it's the best one you ever heard, get out of that church you're in. But he said, that's the best sermon I ever heard. And here his Spirit-filled, so-called Spirit-filled, you know, nephew is over here worried about God moving it and preaching out of the Bible what's true because somebody might not like it. And here the guy he's worrying about liked it, won't like it, loved it. You know, I don't even think about making you guys happy when I'm getting a sermon. That is not even a thought in my mind. What I'm thinking about, God, what do you want said? What are we supposed to be talking? What are we supposed to be preaching? What do you want to say today, God? I don't think about, what do you guys want to hear? I'm just going to tell you this. The Mark of the Chart of the church world, that's exactly what goes on. I've sat in boards in ministries, and the stuff that I heard out of guys who have big churches make me puke. They're not pastors of churches. The people run the church. They're a hired hand. Says what people want to hear, send me the paycheck. I want to know what God has to say. God wants to talk to us, I tell you, and He will. Hallelujah. If you let God talk to you, I'm going to guarantee you this, God speaks to me a lot more than I hear. Hallelujah. Thank God He does get across eventually, I tell you. Glory to God. Well, he says concerning these individuals, he said, those unbelievers, that person's come in, the unbeliever, the uninformed. He says, and he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all. And thus, the secrets of the heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Do you see what the manifestation of prophecy can do in a meeting? To reaching the uninformed and the sinner? See, when people don't want them, when they put this stuff to the back rooms of the church, oh, we're going to hide this stuff. If you want to meet God, He's in a back room somewhere, but in our church we don't do it. We don't want to offend anybody. Here it says that prophecy would do these things to the unbeliever and to the person who's uninformed. It'll do this to them. In other words, it's going to touch the secrets of their heart, and they're going to know that God is in the place. See, we want these manifestations. See, all kind of people they want, you know, well, if they saw the healing, they want. I'm going to tell you, I've seen more people's lives changed by God speaking something that touched the heart of an individual. I want you to understand this. God could heal you and never touch you, never let allow Him to touch your heart and change you. Many people have experienced many things from God, but have never, hardly ever allowed God to touch their heart and change them. I know a lot of people got born again and ain't in a hardly change. Well, you can't say, oh me, say, you know, amen, say, oh me. You know. But see, we need, in other words, God wants to touch, there's things in His that you would say that could touch the heart of an individual. In other words, they have an encounter with God. Isn't that what we want? Encounters with God? See, it seems so simplistic. Oh, just a prophecy. Oh, just a tongue and interpretation. See, we have treated them like they're just some kind of minor thing that's not important. And if it doesn't happen, it don't matter. And you know what? I believe we've ended up with what we've got because we haven't seen the importance of these things and their operation in the church and what they will do to minister to people. I don't know. I want God to show up. I'll tell you, men have shown up, but I want God to show up. Hallelujah. I don't want to go to church and God ain't there. I'm going to tell you, there's churches that you can go to. I can take you to churches today, big churches today, and God ain't there. I'm going to tell you, God ain't there. Man, there's Ichabod over the doors. People don't even know it. They don't even know it. It's nothing but the religion of men. Just because somebody uses Scripture, it don't make it God. The devil used Scripture on Jesus. And he ain't never been God. Hallelujah. Good preaching anyway. Verse 26, he says, now it is then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you have a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So in other words, when people come and they have something, the whole point is to bring edification to the church. And we just read how we can take the person who's an unbeliever and we can bring edification to them and the person who's uninformed. That's what God's intent. And you can look at this, why we need to understand. Did you ever think about this as we've been studying and looking at these? Here we have gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in the 12th chapter. We have the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. We have, you know, the working of miracles, gifts of healing, the gift of faith. And then here's these ones that people call them least gifts. Yet the Apostle Paul is taking all the time to bring them forward into the church in their operation. Number one, prophecy, tongues and interpretation are going to be the foremost in operation among believers. They are going to be. Let me just say this. You will limit the other gifts in their operation because of it. If you limit prophecy and tongues and interpretation, because lots of times the word of wisdom and then the word of knowledge comes through prophecy, or it can come through a tongues and interpretation. You will not have them if you don't allow it in operation. Many times I have watched through prophecies and things are a key that starts to set off the power gifts of the Spirit in operation. Seen it many times. I'll explain to you why that happens. We're going to go on here and teach it. And I'll explain to you the importance of this revelation. Hallelujah. He said, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. This is interesting because I want you to see as we're talking about this, you need to understand, because when we operate in gifts of the Spirit, one of the things that a lot of people don't understand, they have this idea that if God, just like here with the tongues, if I would have a tongue, it said a person, God could give me a tongue to speak, but if there's not an interpreter, don't you speak it. In other words, God works with you. God doesn't work outside of you. There is no such thing as you get something and you have to give it. He tells you to judge a circumstance here. In other words, even though a tongue may come, it might be something that tongue interpreted would edify the church. But if there's not an interpreter there, don't you say it, because it's not going to edify the church. Don't say it. You see, the Bible says we're workers together with Him. You need to understand this. Most Christians have been preached wrong to all the years. They preach that like God's in control, that God runs the show, that God... No, He don't. The church is not a bunch of slaves pushed around by God to get done what He wants to do. We work with Him. We don't work with Him, nothing gets done. He's telling us, in other words, sitting in a service, there's things that we should judge by what's going on in the service. Paul turns around and says, because see, people have been speaking out in tongues, but he said, no, in your service, keep it to where, you know, if you have maybe two or three people speak in tongues, only one person becomes the interpreter. One interpreter in a service. One person interprets. Now, you could have maybe more than one person can interpret. Maybe in one service, one person interprets. Maybe another one does in another service. You could have that. But in other words, he's telling us how to conduct ourselves. See, we need to understand God in His operations. There's a lot of things that I could pick up in my spirit. There's a lot of things I could pick up in my spirit this week that I could say, but really, I have to judge it according to the way I believe God wants to move in His service, so I don't say everything that He showed me. So just because He showed it to me, don't mean that specifically I go preach that. Well, we're workers together. You know, God thinks we ought to have some sense and He can trust us with something. But see, the church has sort of done all this thing. Well, if God's in it, it'll work. If God's in it, it won't work. Well, I'm sorry. If you're not in it, it ain't going to work. God moves through people. He don't move any other way. And now we find out in His moving among people, He expects us to be able to judge some things. He expects us to be able to stop and say, well, hold it, this is not the right time to be doing this. Because a tongue or interpretation of prophecy comes. You know, if the minister is standing there ministering and preaching the word, and all of a sudden you get an unction for a prophecy, are you just supposed to just jump up and just break right in the sermon? And No, you need to learn how to judge when something ought to be brought. You need to learn how to judge that. When's the correct time to do that? See, that's in our hands. That's not in God's hands. That's in our hands. Now that's contrary to all this preaching you get going on. Paul's trying to tell them, you guys have the say of how it goes on in the church, whether you do it or don't do it. It ain't God. God gives the unction. You know, it's like speaking in tongues. You know, God gives unction for a person to speak in tongues, but God don't make you speak in tongues. You're the person that speaks in tongues. God don't talk in tongues. We do. Either I go with the unction or it ain't going to work. You know, I have to. I must. And see, we always put ourselves separate from God. It's the biggest thing. You know, people say, I want God to use me. But really what they mean is, God, do something without me. That's why it never works for people. Because they're always waiting for God to do it all. And He doesn't. He never has, and He never will. It's all hooked into people. I've often thought, God, why do you bother even using me? Wouldn't it have been better if you would have just done? This is His plan, and this is the way He works. See, people get all nervous because, well, oh, you know, I'm not perfect at this. Well, just join the club with the rest of us. What if I make a mistake? Join the club, you will. Get over it. If you haven't made a mistake in your life, you're the biggest liar on the face of the earth. You make them. God has decided God's gifts are perfect, but they work through imperfect vessels. Do you think He didn't know that? God's not nervous about it. Why are we? Well, I can tell you why we are. It's about our own egos. I don't want people to think I'm stupid. Well, I've already told you I am. So, I got that one out of the way. I'll do some dumb stuff sometimes. But it don't matter. Hallelujah. God is looking for somebody He can use. He's not looking for perfect. He's looking for somebody. There's people who would know more about spiritual things but never get used by God because they want to operate in perfection. They don't work that way. God uses guys like me. Always amazes me. He's amazing. Hallelujah. Well, if we're supposed to be an old interpreter, the person's supposed to be quiet. He said, let two or three, he said, prophets speak, and let the other judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And this is, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to God? Well, that's the way it's been read by the church. It is not. My teaching gift is not in subjection to God. It's in subjection to me. I decide if I'm going to let God use me in anything. I determine that. God don't. God gave the gift. But whether the gift gets used is determined by me. It's like when Kenneth Copeland complained years ago to God, why do you have me doing so many different things? Why don't you get some of these other people? And the Lord spoke to him. He says, yeah, he said, I got all these guys out here. He said, I've called them to the ministry. And he said, I've called them to preach the gospel. And he said, they're out here. He said, they're plumbers, they're carpenters, they're truck drivers. They're doing all, that's what they're doing. But they're not doing what I called them to do. Well, I thought if God called you, it would just work. No, it's up to us. Do we want to yield to something? I could take you and introduce you to people today that know that they're called by God. They know that they're called, but they ain't doing it. They're doing something else, and they know it. They know they're called with God to do something. Why? They're still waiting for God just to take it over and make it happen. It don't work that way. It doesn't work like that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody has to yield to God. Now, we found this out here. He was talking about the prophets and the prophets speaking. And he says that if anything is revealed to, he said, another who sits by, let the first be silent. For, he said, you can all prophesy. Everybody can. And the whole point of this is that you may be encouraged. He said, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. For God did not, he said, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. Now, I want you to, he was talking about prophets, or here he's talking about judging prophecy or judging what has been said. We need to understand this. This is one of the things that's in the church world where the problem is because people don't want to be judged on what they say. We need to understand it's important that they are. If something's being prophesied, that's wrong. In fact, if you go back to to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, you will find Paul how to bring correction to them that they didn't correct. And the whole opening of this thing of dealing with the areas of the Spirit, he said, now concerning, verse 1 of 12th chapter, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, he's going to teach them because they've been ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. He said, you know that you were Gentiles carried away by dumb idols, however you were. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. That happened in their meetings. And it wasn't corrected. Well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, what do? Let the person keep going down the wrong path? The reason this stuff goes on is people, they say we don't hurt the person's feelings. What it is they don't love the person enough to set them on the right course. That's what it is. They don't want them mad at them for saying something about it. Well, if I did, I know I had a pastor say, yeah, we correct that though, the person might leave the church. And I was thinking, I wish you would. We would be better off without you. Because your self-love keeps people from maturing. Now let's say you're in school, and your child goes to school, and they're teaching 2 and 2 is 4. But your child insists 2 and 2 is 7. Don't correct them. Don't correct them. Don't do it. We don't want to hurt that little thing's feelings. We don't want him to feel that he's wrong. That's the American society today. That is the church world mega. People can't grow up in the church because you can't correct. Now, there's things sometimes, I've heard prophecies and things said sometimes, some things ain't no big deal. But when somebody stands up and says, Jesus is accursed, let's get that corrected immediately. I've heard people prophesy things that should never have been said. Nobody corrected because the leaders wouldn't correct it. And we need to understand why. Because people hear it, nobody corrects it, you get somebody who's trying to learn and develop things, and oh, that was all right. Sometimes things need to be corrected. We don't be ugly about it, but we should have enough maturity that somebody can correct something. We have to do that. That's part of training. That's part of education. If there's no correction, there is no education. That's why America is so dumb. There's no discipline. That's why the church is in the trouble it's in. There's no discipline in the church. The church world is the most undisciplined group of people in America. Everybody can believe any old thing they want. Oh, we're all just saints and we're all just God's kids and we're just all, yeah. Believe the craziest stuff. Believe the craziest things. Well, so we know that in the church world, there does need to be some things of correction. Now, I want to read down soon some things here. And I just want to quickly go over some things because these are usually things that people skip over in this chapter. He's talking about a church and operating in Spirit-filled, and so people usually jump right over these things and they don't want to talk about these because, again, you know, we have our ideas of how things work in our society today, and if you preach these kind of things, you're preaching hatred. And the people that believe that are that way because they're stupid. They're stupid. I ain't going to be kind to them. I'm tired of the stupid people running the show. I'm fed up with it. I'm fed up with ignorance put up here as the wonderful, and anybody got any good sense, you keep your mouth shut. Christians, get a voice. Don't be afraid to use it to those dummies around you. Use your voice. That's why America's in and church is in, because nobody's using their voice. They aren't standing up and saying, hey, hold it. That's wrong. The Bible says. I mean, we won't even say that to Christians anymore. The Bible says. Hallelujah. We need to say some things. Now, God's not the author of confusion. Now, in verse 34, he said, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now, he uses the term women here. I want you to understand something, because the Greek word that is translated here, women, is also the same Greek word that's translated wife. So we need to understand here, because of what he goes on and said, this should have probably definitely been translated wife. It was talking to the wife to a husband who has a husband. He said, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husband at home. Well, if a woman isn't married, then she's not a wife, is she? So she's not going to have a husband at home, is she? He said, for it is shameful with a woman to speak in church. And I hear again, woman. That could be translated wife. Now I'm making some of you nervous. You're sitting there and they're getting nervous. They get nervous. Why? Because people have ignored it so much, it's never been taught on. It's not taught on. How many of you have read the book, The Woman Question? Back down there they are. We have ones here we got to sell, and the women don't read them. The women are the first ones that don't pay no attention to it. You should know what the Bible really says about things. You want to know what God's speaking to you? Folks, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you, you need to learn some things. Because there's all kind of things said out here. I'm going to bring some clarity to this. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I promise. We won't kick a chair out from under you and let you just choke. I won't do that to you. I promise. Hallelujah. Well, maybe a little bit. It said, or did the word of God originally come from you? Or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I've written to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Let him be ignorant. Now I want to talk to you about this, because I'm going to show you some things in Scripture, because we need to rightly, the Bible says to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, there are some things, and we need to understand. There is about submission and authority concerning in the church world, dealing with the husband and wife and things, which lots of times is today in the church world, you know, we have with our ideas about what we call equality. God's equality is this, is we do what His Word said we're supposed to do. That's equality. You can have the world's equality, and you will never have spirituality. In authority, in the kingdom of God, in this earth, things operate differently. People have places of authority, and our submission to those authorities and how we do is laid out by God. It's not laid out by man. God tells us how to respond to authority. He tells us what to do. If you don't do it God's way, I will guarantee you this, it's going to cost you in your life. It's going to cost you concerning your health. It's going to cost you in all kinds of mental. It's going to affect you by not being submissive to what God's Word says. It's going to affect you. Now, I'm not saying this to be mean. It just did. I mean, if you don't follow the Word of God, God, understand this. God's Word was never given to us to hurt us. It was given to us so we could live a great life. God's not trying. Hey, this thing I learned a long time ago. Somebody else wants to be in charge, get in charge. I don't have to be in charge of nothing. I don't even care. We have this whole thing today. Everybody wants to be in charge of something. Everybody, I learned a long time. I don't have to be in charge of nothing. It don't matter. It doesn't matter to have to be in charge of something. The worst thing, lots of times you can get to have out here, the guys that want to be in charge so bad, the last guy you want to have in charge. And I'm talking about guys and women too. Want to be in charge? It's the worst thing that ever happened. I learned that. Now I want to talk to you because one of the things, and I heard Kenneth Hagin, and it's in the book back there, that the women questions, one of the things discussed, we can't go into a whole lot of it this morning, but I just want to put this out. The church at Corinth, we need to understand, is a Gentile church. It was not a Jewish church. So it was a church in Corinth. Corinth was a city that had all kind of worship of other gods. These people have come out who have accepted Christ and become Christians have come out of all kind of pagan religion. I think it was in Corinth. They may have had the Roman emperor. I think they had, there was a temple there, the Roman emperor. There was also, I think there was a temple of Diana there. And one of the things that they had was this problem at Corinth. They had to work the direction America's going in today. The women run everything. That's what they had. The temples, the women were the priestesses in there. The men would go pay to have sex with the priestesses and stuff in the temples and things. They controlled and ran everything. They basically ran a society. They were the ones in charge. The men were the submissive to the women in their culture. Paul's trying to turn some things around because what happened was these ones got born again and they came into the church, and this is like today. People get born again and come into the church and they bring the world's way of thinking and teaching in the church, and they start to, this is how it has to be run. It's run like this because, wow, this is the way the world runs it. And see, this is what they had. The women were dominating. The women were running the church. They were running things. And Paul came along to bring things to a halt. He had to bring things to a halt in the direction it was going. And so, really, what he's trying to teach is the submissiveness of a wife to a husband. They didn't have that. You need to understand that's the order of God. I didn't think this up. If somebody thinks it's somebody some other way, you know. You know, like God taught me a lesson. I mean, I went for a while to a large church, and they had teaching and that stuff. They were talking about family and all this kind of stuff. And I was there and I listened to teaching, and they were doing all this stuff all about the husband and wife being in agreement. Oh, yeah, and you got to be in agreement in everything you do, and they're going along with this whole thing. The Lord spoke to me one day and told me to do a certain thing, and I said, well, I don't know if Wanda's going to go along with that. The Lord said, are you going to obey me or your wife? What are you going to do? See, God don't think like men think. You know, I learned working, you know, in the business world, you know, your boss, you know. I never had a boss that said, look, I'm not going to do anything unless you agree with me. But now you understand this side. You need to understand, when you make decisions and you want to be in charge, if it don't go right, you're the problem. You can't push it off. See, I watch this all the time. The person who is supposed to be in the submission to a leader is always trying to usurp the authority of the leader and then doing things they shouldn't be doing and then complaining why things don't work. Oh, I saw it in the business world. People get in there and they're just tearing things up, causing problems, going around, gossiping, doing all kinds of stuff, tearing up, and then talking about how the leaders, they just don't know what's going on. And they don't realize they're part of what's tearing the thing up and why it don't work, because they help those spirits operate in that place that keep that thing from working. We need to be careful of that stuff. You know, I worked for a supervisor who... there's certain areas of the business. He was very smart, and there's certain things he just didn't have a clue. He just did not have a clue. But you know, I learned with a guy that he wanted to do certain things certain ways. I didn't fight him on the thing. It wasn't my job to fight him. It was my job to carry out. I was sort of the middleman. I had to get people to do what he wanted done. And people come to me and say, well, don't he know that's right? And I say, you know, it isn't a matter whether he knows or what I know. It doesn't matter. He's in charge and he wants it done. Now, I could turn around and usurp his authority and do it another way, and he can end up firing me. I don't care if I'm right. It's not a matter of being right. Usurping authority. And then I learned this. If it don't work out, that's his problem. It ain't mine. They called me and said, why'd you do that? He told me to. Takes all the pressure off of me. Takes all the pressure off of me. I don't have to carry that pressure. They'd say, well, we'll end up having to do a job again. We'd have to do it a second time. I'd say, I don't care. Then they'll have to pay me overtime to do it, and I'll just make more money. So it, one way or the other, I win at this thing. I win. Because I know, when I was a sinner, I bucked the system all the time. I was always fighting the system. And that's why it didn't work. Always bucking the system. And when the Lord started teaching me how to submit to authority, you know what? I learned to like my job. I hated it before. I learned to like my job. Because I learned. I didn't have to take pressure. Lots of things. I was taking pressure, worried about how things were done, when it didn't have nothing to do with me how it was done. It didn't matter. Hallelujah! Makes a better life, folks. It makes a better life. It does. Well, here we have the apostle is speaking about concerning women. And Paul is dealing with something, because we need to understand this, that we know the use of women in the church because of what other scriptures in the New Testament that Paul himself wrote. Paul wrote himself and said, you know, over in Acts the 18th chapter, I'm going to read through these things here quickly, going through some of this. In the 18th chapter, I want to read to you here in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, in the 21st verse. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." So that's all he knew. So it says, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Now I want you to understand something. Priscilla and Aquila, this is a husband and wife. It don't say he took him aside. It said they. They did. They took him aside. She was involved in teaching a man. Oh my God. Oh, but now this is what people, yeah, but in the church, I'm sorry. See, most people believe the building is the church. The believers are meeting together out there. I don't care if you're going out in the car together. The church is in the car. You got to get this out of your knucklehead. This teaching we've had that is wrong. Here we have one part of the church, a female in part of the church, teaching a male. She's involved in this thing. And it goes on and says, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia," it says, "the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." So, so in other words, they trained him, a husband and wife, they got together and trained this guy. They did. So here's a woman involved. Now, I'm just going to go. Now, I want you to think about this. The operation of the church. In Acts, the 21st chapter, this is very interesting. If women are supposed to be silent in the church and not say anything, that's in the general operation rule. Now, I got a problem. Because in Acts, the 21st chapter, verse 8 says this, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companies departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied." And it goes on, "And we stayed many days, and then a certain prophet Agabus came down from Judea." Well, who did they prophesy to? Well, they sent him out to the heathens to prophesy to? We found out that prophecy was for edification of the church. That's what Paul said. Paul wrote that. He had four daughters who prophesied. Now, we know this in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, when the Holy Ghost was poured out in the book of Acts, there was men and women, there was 120, and they all spoke with tongues, and really through that tongues, the supernatural thing happened. I thought they were supposed to be silent. That wasn't a church, I guess. I don't know. Wasn't the right building. If it's another building other than a certain building that we designate, then you can do that. Folks, people believe that stuff. You know, if you met somebody's home, a woman would not be allowed to say something, but you come in the church building, this certain building, it can't be. So why? Because they believe the building is the church. People believe these things. Now look at Acts, the second chapter, in verse 17, when Paul quotes Joel. "And it shall come to pass," verse 17, "in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy." If women are silent in the church, what's the point in giving them a gift you're not allowed to use? Isn't that dumb? Yep, I'm going to give you the spirit of prophecy, but you're not allowed to use them. Nope. You're not allowed to. Now, I want to read you something here. In Romans, the 16th chapter, I want to read something to you here. Romans, the 16th chapter, starting at verse 1. Oh, let me just say this too while you're going there. You know, in Romans, the 16th chapter, in verse 3 and 4, Paul made this statement. He said, greetings, he said, to Priscilla and Aquila. He said, my fellow workers in Christ who risked their own necks for my life, to whom now, he called them fellow workers. He said they were fellow workers, the two of them. He didn't say this silent woman who drags along behind this guy. He said it was a fellow worker in Christ, risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Now, in same place in Romans, the 16th chapter, in verse 1 says this. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He said, I commend you In fact, I looked up the name phobia. I just looked up in Greek how it says, and the name's really phoibi. I thought, wow, that's really different when we say it. He said, our sister, who is a servant of the churches in Sincrea, he says, now listen to this, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Now, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, I want you to listen, because what is important is the word servant used in the first verse. Let me tell you what that word servant means in the first verse. The Greek word, servant. It has the idea, it says, of attendant, but it's generally used or specifically from this. A Christian teacher, pastor. Technically, a deacon or deaconess. Oh, I thought they were supposed to be silent in the church. Yeah, we got a teacher in church here who's silent. See, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the road of truth. Over the years, I've had so many people come to me and ask me about, you know, things about women in the church and things like that. And the whole thing is nobody studies the subject. They go around and ask people who have not studied the subject, who don't know nothing about it, and then get some good religious doctrine of what somebody believed years ago that had no accuracy in it. Now, if you have never noticed that God anoints women and uses them in the church, well, if you're ignorant, be ignorant still. You know, if God wasn't using, you know, what was her name out of Pittsburgh? Catherine Coleman. If that wasn't God, I wonder who it was. He sure did a lot of powerful things. Sure, a lot of people got delivered and healed and everything else, but it wasn't God. You know, God didn't know she wasn't allowed to talk in the church. He didn't. Nobody ever told him. Hey, he didn't know. Poor lady. In her ignorance, God used her more than most people on purpose. Hallelujah. But I just want to, you know, we need to be careful, you know, the things that are stated and said out here that are made mention of, because of people's ignorance. And we need to understand, this is why studying things and looking things out. Paul could to men in general. He was talking to wives and husbands. He's trying to deal with an area of submission because they know nothing about this subject. And they're out of line as a church. They're out of line as Christians in their life. And it's going to cost them, because they don't get in line with these things. The blessing of God ain't going to work for them. You can't follow the conduct that is laid out in our society today of how humans are supposed to act or conduct, who can marry who and who can do what. Go ahead and do it and see how it works. Find out. If you think it's all right, just go ahead. But when hell drops on top of you, don't bother calling me to pray for you, because it wouldn't do any good till you quit doing the evil stuff. See, and not obeying the word of God's evil. I don't care what it is, it's evil. And see, the church needs to come back and get in line with the word of God again. It needs to come back to these things. Now, Paul ends, and I'll end here with this, because Paul ends in the first chapter of First Corinthians, the 14th chapter, excuse me. And he ends here, and he told these ones that don't believe, if you're ignorant, you stay ignorant. I tell you, that's what he said. So, you know, Paul wasn't necessarily one of these guys that, you know, trying to get everybody else to understand something. If you're ignorant, stay ignorant. That's the way the people want to be. Now, in verse 39, now this is what Paul says then. Paul closes out on this chapter. He's dealing with the Spirit-filled church. He's given them the conduct and things and their actions in here as how the Spirit-filled church operates and it works and it does things. And he says then in verse 39, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. He said, desire. Would he tell us to desire something God didn't want to operate through us? Wouldn't that be crazy? He said, you're supposed to desire earnestly. There again is that word earnestly. That word earnestly there really is not properly, really, they didn't give the translation properly because it means to really, to not just earnestly, it means to crave. See, this is one of the things I've learned from Kenneth Hagin, was the fact of the things, there's things in the Bible that tell us that we're supposed to, you know, that we're really, some things we're supposed to really go after. And the church almost knows nothing about those things. There's lots of things people are going after and wanting or desiring. But what the Bible tells you you're supposed to earnestly desire, the things you're supposed to go after, usually people are not earnestly desiring that. See, I found this out because, see, if you start going after the things that God tells you you should really want, it's amazing how the other stuff works out. It's amazing when you start desiring the things that God wants us to desire, that how many things work out. Because why? Jesus appeared to Kenneth E. Hagin in 1987, right before the camp meeting of that year in July, appeared to him. And one of the things that I always remarked was the fact of this, is Jesus told him this. He said, you never have to pray and ask me to bless you if you're in my perfect will. Because he said, if you're in my perfect will, my full blessing is on my perfect will. See, most Christians are trying to get God to bless them instead of trying to get into God's perfect will. See, God commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Most of the church ain't filled with the Spirit. Yet he commanded it. So if there's something on top of the list, it ought to be on Ed's list. It should be that, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Earnestly desire to prophesy. It's number one. When I read that in the scriptures, I decided this. I didn't say, well, man, I want gifts of healing and I want this. And I said, no, I'm going to go after. He said, I'm supposed to earnestly desire to prophesy. That's what I began to earnestly desire. That's what I want, Lord. Lord, I want to go over there. Now, I want to say this to you because you'll find this very interesting. Kenneth E. Hagin, we've talked about it in the teaching concerning him, how God moved through him. It's one of the things in his last days when God had put him in the earth. One of the things that, and he told his mother before he was born, that he called him and told him that as John the Baptist was a forerunner of his first coming into the earth, that Jesus, that Kenneth E. Hagin was going to be a forerunner to get the church ready, to get the church ready for the return of Jesus Christ for the church. That was going to be his job. That was what he's going to do. Well, Kenneth E. Hagin. Well, the Lord told him, go teach my people faith. Go teach my people faith. That's what he told him to do. See, one of the things we have today is why the church isn't ready. Jesus in 1950 told Kenneth E. Hagin, when he returns, he said, many of my people are not going to be ready for my return. They're not going to be ready. Why aren't they going to be ready? They aren't operating in faith. People aren't walking by faith. People talk about, well, I'm saved. Well, you could be saved and know you're saved, but that don't mean you walk or live by faith. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Being born again don't automatically put you in some will of God and following and walking with God. Haven't you noticed? It doesn't. But he began to teach them in that. Well, there's one thing as I learned to understand was the Apostle Paul began to, in this writing here, told this church that they were supposed to, in other words, they were supposed to, I think the King James says covet to prophesy, I think it is, or one of them, and earnestly in here, or to crave after that. Did you ever think about this? The Apostle Paul teaches on the Spirit-filled church, and his great emphasis is on the vocal gifts. See, faith got a voice. Faith has a voice. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea. You see, God wants the voice of men in the earth. God wants the voice of people in the earth. He emphasizes this church of using the right conduct, judging things that were said. The right, why? God wants the voice. God wants to speak through people. He's through prophecy. He said, in other words, prophecy is just basically this, a person speaking for God. Basically what it is. A person speaking for God. Tongues and interpretation would be the same things. A person is speaking out something God is inspired, and then an interpretation is given of that thing. In other words, God getting a hold of the voice. You need to understand this. This is what the Christian life is all about. God getting a hold of the voice of men. God can go no more in this earth than He can get our voice. He can do no more through me than He can get a hold of my voice. That's what I learned about faith. Faith was a confession. It's something that you say. You can't get saved without a voice. You get saved. You believe something. It says, but with the mouth, confession's made unto salvation. It don't say believe in your heart and you're saved. It said, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Nobody gets saved till they put voice to it. No one ever got born again till they put voice to it. I don't care what you believe in your heart. It don't matter what you believe in your heart. If it isn't said with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The mountain never moves till it's spoken to. Jesus didn't say, if you believe in your heart, the mountain will move. He never said that. He said, the mountain is going to obey your voice. It's going to obey what you say. God wants to get the voice back into the church today, and the church has moved God's voice to a back room somewhere so nobody can hear it and then call themselves Spirit-filled, call themselves... No, I'm going to tell you, Spirit-filled always has a voice. When they spoke on the day of Pentecost, got filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke. There's no such thing as full of the Holy Ghost and no speaking. It's never happened and never will happen. The church of men has quieted down, but God's church has never. It's always has a voice. And it's supposed to have God's voice. I want to have God's voice. We don't want to move away from manifestations of the Spirit, especially the vocal gifts. Especially the vocal gifts. We want to allow God to give us voice. It's not enough to just sit down and read a scripture. Sometimes maybe God will give you a scripture for somebody. That's fine. But sometimes God wants to say something personal to them. Something personally to them. You know, over the years, God has used me numbers of times with other ministers to speak things to them. To really a confirmation to them of things that God was leading them to. I don't know about you. You get over in the areas of the ministry sometimes. You get over there and You get senses about God wanting to lead you in such a direction, but sometimes, boy, you need more than just what you're wondering, am I hearing this right? And many times God will send somebody along. And it's amazing. God many times over the years has given me something and told me to go tell some minister something. And I go tell them and they say, that's being right in line with God's been speaking to me. I want to thank you for that, to saying that. Now I know. Now, how many times God has done that over the years? Has had me say something that somebody needed to hear. See, but if we're silent, those things don't go. See, I can't look down. I couldn't look in the Bible and say, you know, the Bible says Ed Gibson's called to the ministry. It ain't in the Bible. How to hear from heaven? See, there's things that ain't written in the Bible you'll never know about if all you do is read the Bible. If you can't hear from heaven and get a voice from heaven, you'll never know lots of things. There's things I learned about what God wanted me to do through the gift of prophecy in my own personal life. Spoke out. Spoke it out. Said, oh my God, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what he wants. God gets a voice. And that's what we want. We want to bring the voice of God back to the church. You know, back in the 80s, God had much more of a voice in the church. He had a lot more voice in the church than he does today. Today he's been quieted in the church. He's been quieted. You know, we just get up and we'll only just read scriptures and that's all we want. We don't want any more than that. We don't want any more than, you know. But God doesn't really get a voice of saying things that He wants. God wants to move supernaturally in the church in these last days, and he wants to use all of us. He doesn't want to use just a certain few. Why would he tell us, you know, we're supposed to earnestly desire to prophesy, but it's only for the pastor? Well, then we can just tear the rest of those scriptures out of the Bible. We don't need them, do we? You guys don't need them. Just rip them right out. Well, that's what they've done to it. They have torn the Bible to pieces. Oh, they say this is the whole Word of God, but the majority's not for us today. But it's all there in the book. We didn't tear it out, but we don't read it. And we don't study it, and we don't look at it, because it doesn't fit the culture. No, culture has changed. Yes, it has. It's gotten more demonic. Many ministers are hearing from the devil and following it and calling it God. Hallelujah. Good preaching anyhow, Ed. Good preaching, whether we like it or not. Today, people are following culture. Ministries are following culture, calling it God. God never followed culture. Did you notice when the church started, God didn't follow Judaism? Did he? He didn't follow Judaism. He didn't follow temple worship, did he? Gee, I thought you followed the culture. See, we're trying to introduce Christianity into cultures and helping them to try to keep their demonic cultures. And saying it's Christianity when it is not. We're tainting Christianity with evil and calling it good. Ed Gibson gave up his culture, his demonic evil culture, when he got born again. He quit following it. You know, I realize, you know, we just had St. Patrick's Day. You know, in the Irish, I'm Irish. And I don't say it, celebrate, man, I ain't a drunk. I ain't celebrating, I don't have to drink green beer with somebody. Hallelujah, I've been delivered. I'm not Irish, I'm a Christian. I'm born of God, that's who I am. Hallelujah. If you want to know what I am, I could tell you what I was. My words, I was more wicked probably than most of the Irishmen. Dear Lord, when I was a sinner. But I'll tell you, I've been delivered from the power of darkness. I've been translated into the kingdom of His Son. That's me. Hallelujah. See, the church has lost its identity in these last days. We have identified with the world and have not identified with Christ. We're identified with the world. We look at the sinner, and all we're doing is chasing after the sinner and asking the sinner what he wants. What do you want? How can we make you happy? We don't chase after God and say, God, what will make you happy? I want to follow you. What do you want, God? What are you after? But see, the culture of the world is in the church. And men love it. They love it. I'm not saying man, I say men, mankind. They love it. Why? Because it feeds the flesh. I know this. If I feed my flesh loves it. You take care of your flesh and let it do what it wants. Ha ha. It'll sweet talk you all the time, man. I'll tell you what. But I notice this. When I don't give my flesh what it wants, it yells at me a lot. Hallelujah. Let's follow God's plan. Hallelujah. Let's follow this Spirit-filled life. We're the church of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more glorious in the earth than the church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more wonderful than the church. Let's amplify that in these last days. Let's become the church of Jesus Christ and not some building. Let's become the building of God of who we are. Let's begin to live like we're God's building. Let's begin to live like God lives in us. We talk about, oh, Jesus is in me. Oh, that's to become nothing but a religious saying. We come on, that's the absolute truth. By the Holy Ghost, God dwells in me, lives in me. I'm God's temple. You're God's temple. You're God's temple. The church is in a search for God. What are they searching for God for? My God, He moved in. What are we looking for? Dear Lord, that'd be like me being at home saying, I'm searching for Wanda. Where is he? We're searching for Wanda. Oh, yes, I'm going to go outside and look in this shed. I'm going to search for Wanda. And maybe I'll go over to the neighbor. I'm going to search where we're trying to search for Wanda. She's in the house. God's in the house. I'm not searching for God. He found me and moved in. We're searching for God. Dear God, my words, I run into him every day. Hallelujah. The search is over. Hallelujah. It's the idea today of seeking God. It wasn't the fact that we're trying to get information. We're trying to find him. We think he's living out there somewhere, way out yonder, and we can't get a hold of him, and the phone line broke, and it's not there, and there's no cell towers between here and there, and what are we going to do? Hallelujah! God lives in me. I don't have to yell, get loud to get him to hear me. That's people you got to yell at to get him to hear you. God don't. God's on the inside, and he's right there all the time, waiting for you to have a discourse with him. He's waiting for us to act like he's really there. That's what he's waiting for. That's where faith comes in. I will be no more in contact with God in me than I believe he's in me. And I act like it's so. I'll tell you some of these bestseller books. I've written bestseller books and about seeking God. When I got done with them, I read them and I got done with them. I thought, my God, this will put people in such unbelief about God. They're looking for a God out there somewhere. God's in me. God's in you. Hallelujah. You know, whether you like it or not, he likes you. He decided to move in. You know, you didn't have to force him. You accepted Jesus and God moved in. I mean, think about that. Wow. Absolutely phenomenal. Well, I don't feel him. I don't have to. The Bible says he's in me. It's got to be that way or God's a liar. One of the two. Well, every time I've ever checked, he never lied. So, hallelujah. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Hallelujah. We're the temple of God. Let's stand to your feet. Church. You're the church. That's who you are. You're the church. You're the church. You are. You are God's house. That's who you are. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We talk about glory. Can you imagine how much glory is in you? God's in you. Get any more glory than that? See, why I don't feel the glory. You know, sometimes we may have experiences where we feel it, but it changes not whether it's there because we had an experience or we felt something. You know, I've heard people say, well, I feel like God's close to me. I say, I don't feel a thing, and I know he's close to me. He hangs out with me all the time. I feel like he's close. That's a statement of unbelief. That's a statement that people say that are religious. Now, I'm not knocking them, but you need to be able to identify it, because don't be one of those people saying those things. Hallelujah. How could you get more close to God and him living in you? Explain that one to me. If there's another way to do it, I don't know about. You're going to have to show that one to me. But God's in you today. God's in you. Most of the church world today is going to be doing, going through all the rituals of things of the palm branches and all the kind of stuff and doing through all their things. And I'll tell you, they'll walk out the door of their churches and God will be no more real to them that he's with them. Hallelujah. My Jesus ain't riding on a donkey today. He's sitting in heaven. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And I'm seated together in heavenly places with him. That's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. We ain't riding a donkey. We're sitting on a throne. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He went from a donkey to a throne. Glory to God. We didn't sit on the donkey. We're on the throne and the church has been living like we've been riding on a donkey. Hallelujah. We're the church of Jesus Christ, the most phenomenal group throughout all of eternity. God is setting eternity in motion and doing all that he's doing because of the church. The church. The New Jerusalem is a place built for the church. Jesus said to the disciples, when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make, it's the church place. Hallelujah. It's the place for the church. Because why? These buildings ain't going to get it. This building's here. They don't get it. The church is a people, and God wants to live with a people. Hallelujah. Us. Glory to God. See, why would he want to put up with me? I ain't got a clue, but he said he does. I'm buying it. I don't know why he'd want to hang out with me. Sometimes I don't want to hang out with me. Hallelujah. He wants to spend eternity with you and I. And he's, just think, Jesus has been working 2,000 years on that city. 2,000 years, and I'm going to get a place ready for you. He ain't come back yet, so that means he's still getting ready. Dear God, what's going to be a knockout? My God, all that for us. It's for the church. It's for this people that God loves, that God wants to spend eternity with. Us. Glory to God. Father, you're an absolutely phenomenal God. There is none like you. There's not, Lord God, nothing shines a light upon you, the glory. We could take all the stars of all the universes out there and stick them all together. Lord God, nothing is more glorious than the creator of it all. Hallelujah. And Lord God, you're the one that reached out of that glory. Lord God, down here to change man and then to come down here and indwell us and live in us and walk in us. Hallelujah. And Lord God, you're playing such a great and glorious future for us. Hallelujah. And an eternity to be together with our God. And Lord God, a new start over, a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. Where only holiness and godliness dwells. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And the Bible says in the ending that God's going to come and live with man. Hallelujah. You're going to step out of your place where you have been enthroned and going to be enthroned right in our earth, the new heaven and the new earth, so you can be with us. What a fortunate people. Hallelujah. Lord God, you're absolutely incredible. And you're doing that for us today. And I just want to thank you. I thank you, Lord God, because it's your great grace, your great mercy that did call us out of that darkness, out of the darkness of sin that dominated and ruled us. And you called us into the kingdom of your Son, the kingdom of light. And Father God, we're standing in this glory today. Hallelujah. We're in a place of glory today. Hallelujah. The church of Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank you that I can look over the individual standing here and say, this is the church. Hallelujah. These are God's people. God indwells them. Hallelujah. God is in them. Father God, I thank you. Father, when we come in contact with each other, we're in contact with God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Wherever we go, God goes. Oh, hallelujah. And I thank you, Father God. I thank you in this last days and times. Father God, Father, we expect mighty and great things out of you. And why shouldn't we? Look at the mighty and great thing you've done already. Look what you did to us just in the new birth. And then you gave us the Holy Ghost. Look what you have done. Lord God, in this day and hour. Huh. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. Oh, my, my, my. Lord God, we've allowed sin to abound greatly. But Lord, I want to thank you. Grace is going to be poured out in a measure never seen before in these last days upon this earth. The grace of God will move. Hallelujah. And men and women will hear the voice from heaven again in the earth. Hallelujah. And the great church is going to rise up in this last hour, in this last days. The glorious church, full of the glory of God, revealing His glory and walking with Him. Hallelujah. And the sound will ring out again in the earth. Hallelujah. There are a people who know God. Hallelujah. They know God. They walk with God. Hallelujah. And people will come from afar, from the north and the south and the east and the west, to come hear the words of God. And they'll come and they'll cry out and say, teach us. Teach us what God has said. Let us know what God has said. Yes, and the church will have a voice. And the church will have a great voice in this last hour, revealing the plans and the purposes of God to men. Hallelujah. 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 That was prayed by the spirit of prophecy, if you didn't notice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Giving God voice to His plans and His purposes. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, we're ready for the days of glory. We're moving and walking right into it. Stepping right into the place God has called us to in this hour. And we will fulfill His plans and we will fulfill His purposes. Put it aside. Don't let fear come upon you at all. Don't let worry come into. Well, what if I don't get right? What if this? Throw that all out there. The one who started the good work in you will bring it to completion. He'll do it. He'll work in you. He can do what you cannot do. Hallelujah. Trust Him. Just put your trust. Lean on Him and smile. Hallelujah. Get joy in your heart. Hallelujah. For these are the days of our victory. Hallelujah. The fulfillment of the will of God. Glory. 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 Glory.